I've been cut up. We tell stories, I mean road stories, that are just crazy. And I don't know how else to say it, but it's fun. And it's refreshing to hear things, huh?
We need to laugh.
We need to laugh and, you know, hear things about the stuff that, I mean, here was the big guy at ORU, at Oral Roberts University. He made things happen. He took care of every light bulb, every piece of carpet, every room, fixing Oral's car. And the toilet paper. You know, you stop and think, he said this, and I never thought about it, but he said, you know, you have to think, $50,000 a month, a semester for toilet paper. $50,000 for toilet paper a semester. And a lot of people get mad about churches raising money, but you just don't know what it costs to run things. You know what it costs to run your home. Imagine a big building. Imagine a college campus. And it's just amazing, some of the stories, air conditioning and all the different things. But I tell you what, God anointed Harry Salem for such a time as that and today. And I'm so thankful. I call him my friend, and Cheryl as well. Amen. But I'd like for us, if we would, stand up on your feet, and I'll let them, but we love these folks. Let's give them a big hand while we thank God for them. Amen.
Let's just keep worshiping while we're standing, all right? Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for Pastors James and Melissa. We thank you for the Lord's church. We thank you for this place where we can worship you in spirit, worship you in truth. You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. Tell him, you give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. We come into your throne room and worship you. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs.
Jehovah Rohi, Jehovah Shammah, you are with us. We worship you with all the earth. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. There's no one greater than our God. Worship.
All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These walls will sing. Great are you, Lord.
We worship you. We worship you, Holy God.
All the earth will shout your praise.
are you, Lord? Father, we say who you are. You are great. There is no one greater. Great are you, Lord. We worship you, Holy God. Come on, just worship him. We worship you, Holy God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just pray and dedicate this time, this service, to you. Father, we ask that your anointing rest on our words as it always rests on your word. And we release the service to the Holy Spirit.
Breathe.
Have your way, have your words.
Breathe on.
Take over this time now.
Breathe on us.
As the hearts of the people have already been prepared from the pure worship that went forth. Worship went forth. The presence of the Lord is here. And now, Holy Spirit, manifest in the way that you can and minister to each person. As the Bible says, in the making of miracles, through the healing power of Jesus, through the word of knowledge, the gift of discernment, in any and every area that each individual walked in this room with has a need, we ask you to meet that need. By your manifested presence, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and greater things shall we do in your name. Right now.
Above every name.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus.
Amen. And amen. And amen. You may be seated this morning. We made it here.
Woohoo! Woo!
Three strikes, you're out. This was the third attempt for us to get here. The first time we were coming through, then you all had gotten sick, and it's at that time that my lungs were not strong enough for me to be around anybody. For some of you who don't know, it was 5 years ago now, 4 years ago? Help me.
It was September 2021.
I was
so
put
five
in the
years.
Hospital. I went into acute respiratory distress, where my lungs were not functioning. Like you breathe. I have to think to breathe. And so and I was in the hospital for 11 days, where I have 8 days of my life I don't remember. I was on 40 liters of oxygen. And my lungs had scarred, and I had blood clots, and then they were honeycombing. And so we were off the road for, am I all right in front of the monitor? Am I good? Okay, no, I just wanted to make sure. My wife puts me in a box at home. I'll let Pastor James put me in a box here.
I don't want you to get lost, so I'll put you in a box.
You all two want to take this on the road? Okay.
No, we're doing just fine right here.
And so we had to postpone that trip, and then we were supposed to be here while y'all had your ice storm.
Last month.
And it was 78 degrees where we were. So, no, we're not coming. No, we wanted to come so bad. I said, the planes are flying, we can get there, but y'all couldn't even move around on your roads or anything like that. And we were attaching that to a ministry trip in Mississippi, and they had no power. So, but the Lord made it so that we could be here this weekend. And let me tell you, Brother Hunt, we were talking back there, We got to the airport, and then my phone rang, and it said, you know, the flight's been delayed. And what they had done is out of Phoenix, they delayed the flight because they had to change planes or something, I don't know, and the plane got there, so it was there late. And the folks at our gate were really hustling so we could stay on time, and we got all lined up to get on the plane, and they came back and said, y'all need to go back inside. It could be another 30 minutes. We got a mechanical problem. And I looked at Cheryl, and I said, you better tell James.
At that point, I texted Pastor and said, pray. That's all I said.
And
pray.
He sends a picture of his hot rod. Well, I got the car ready to pick you up. Unless you can drive that car all the way to Phoenix. I'm like. I didn't get you.
He got you back.
He got me back. And we got on, and we only had 20-some minutes, 28, 38 minutes. I don't know
what
it was in Phoenix.
We didn't have that, 20, maybe 19 minutes.
And I said to my wife, I said, you run ahead, and I'll get, you know, you have to get the bags off the little plane. And I said, I'll be right behind you. And she said, I'll hold that door
said,
and won't let them close the door until you get
door.
There. And I thought, yeah, you're going to wave as I'm standing outside with these bags. But
no,
I kept
you had my bag.
I had her makeup, so I knew I was going to make it. And I think we got here about 11:30, so we're just glad to be back. And I won't take much time in going through what I've been through, but we believe in miracles.
Amen.
We believe in miracles, and I believe I'm a miracle. And somebody said to me one day, well, I don't believe in miracles. I don't care what you believe. I know what I know. You know, it doesn't matter what you believe. I know what I know.
Amen.
I know what I know.
Right.
And so I'm here, and I am grateful. And I will say this to you one-on-one or face-to-face or in a crowd. Thank you for your prayers.
Yep. Amen.
Because the doctors did everything they knew to do. I'm so grateful for doctors and nurses. And I'll tell you what I'm very grateful for physically was the oxygen they put me on. You know, when you can't breathe, you can't think. You don't have oxygen and organs and things of that nature. And I think we take things for granted. The very breath that God breathed into our being is so precious. Don't ever take that for granted. And when Cheryl sings this song.
I sang that for him because that was his song in the hospital, even though he doesn't remember those 8 days. 6 hours at a time, 7 hours at a time, 3 hours at a time, I would sing that over and over and over to him, reminding him, even though his mind wasn't hearing me, his spirit was. It is not your breath. It's God's breath. You may have little breath. God has plenty breath. You got to understand who our God is. No matter what your situation is, he's got more than that. He's got more than you need to break through. He's got the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead can quicken your mortal flesh and get you up out of whatever it is you are in. Whatever it is you are fighting, our God is bigger than that. And he promises us that his word will work. So we just must remember where we put our faith. And as Harry said, don't take anything for granted. Don't take the name of Jesus for granted.
And
make sure when you say it, you put your faith with it. Don't just pray it like a benediction. Don't just say in Jesus' name, that's the end of the story. No, no. When you say in Jesus' name, release your faith for God to move. Every time you say his name, know that I am is moving on your behalf.
And you know, there are times you are told something, you hear something, you read something, and you don't understand because it's not pertinent that moment in your life, but God provides for you for the season or the time that you'll need it the most. I was ministering, Cheryl had to stay behind, it was either in Indiana, Ohio, or Michigan, and I flew home to minister on most of the day or most of the evening. And I said, I'm not feeling real well, son.
Now, this was before.
This was before. I was in the hospital a number of years before. And so he stayed with me, and the next morning I got up, and he said, Dad, how you doing? I said, well, I have this heaviness in my shoulders and in my lungs, and it's hard for me to breathe right now. I said, I don't know what it is. Well, I knew what it was. It was an onset of pneumonia. But I had 3 services to do that day, and the pastor was out of town. And you got to go. You got to push through. And so I got to the service. I didn't share it with anybody. My son and I are sitting on the front row. And the worship team got up and began to minister this song.
It's your breath in my lungs, so I pour out my praise.
So this is a house of worship here. When they worship, it's the time that God can begin to move in your life. You don't have to wait for the prayer service or the laying on of hands. When you get in the presence of God, when Mary walked into Elizabeth's house and the baby in Elizabeth's womb leapt, it's because the anointing had entered the house and things began to move. When you walk in this house, they begin to worship. The anointing's in the house and things start to move. I said, Lord, you wrote this song for me. I don't know who wrote it, who sang it, but they were singing it. And by the end of the worship, that heaviness left me. My lungs opened up, my pain had gone, even I felt like I had a fever, had gone, and I did three services totally well. I'm in the hospital. God had prepared this song years before that I heard.
As his miracle song.
She remembered it, began to minister to me through worship. I was unconscious in the best way I can tell you. And by my spirit
awake.
And by her spirit, the Lord began to move in my life. And they said, if you can take four steps, you can get out of this hospital.
This is on the 11th day.
And I said to the young lady, I said, honey, I don't know how long I've been in here. And I don't think I can get out of this bed. I lost 32 pounds. And she said, well, we're going to get you up. Said, well, that's a gal of faith. And she stood me up. She said, if you can take these four steps, I took two, the oxygen dropped. She said, get back in bed. I said, what am I going to do? She said, we're going to try tomorrow. It just takes one person in your life to speak that positive thing. Well, my wife calls me. Now, I'm a little more coherent because I'm lowering the oxygen. And she said, how'd you do today? I said, well, I had to get back in bed. I only took two steps. She said, I do not care
what you have,
what
to,
you
do.
Have to do.
But tomorrow,
you're
going
taking
to
those
take
four
steps. And your oxygen is not going to drop, even if you have to hold your breath.
You talk about the fear of the Lord. The next morning, I took four steps. They said, you get to go home. And everything starts with one step. I just want you to know, just take one step. One step. And now, I missed yesterday, but I run a mile and a half a day.
Wow. Yeah.
Because when I got out of the hospital, I had to pull the oxygen tank. And I started this by saying, I was so grateful that some human being got an idea to create portable oxygen that could sustain my life until I could breathe on my own, and the manifested healing came into my body and it sustained me until I could breathe on my own again. Was on it for 6 months, but I'm not on it anymore.
And you pulled that oxygen tank all over the neighborhood.
Yeah.
And every neighbor that we had began to recognize what God was doing without knowing it was God doing it. And now they all come and talk to him and say, man, I didn't think you were going to make it. And he's like, well, it was God who delivered me. You don't realize what you go through many times is setting you up for your testimony.
It was a no-option plan with her. For me.
It was a no-option
plan. It was a no-option plan.
There was no option. You were going to live, and you were going to get better.
I got in the house, and she had this all set up, and I won't go into detail, but she started giving me these vitamins and stuff, and it tasted like manure.
And you got better.
Said,
get over it.
Do I have to? She said, you'll do whatever I tell you to do. You will eat anything I tell you to eat.
You will be a good patient.
And you will be, okay. I don't want to go back to hell. Maybe I do, but no, I don't want to go back to hell.
You're going to live and you're not going to die, and I'm not going to hear another word about it.
So thank you. And I wanted to give you that little to give you, you know, when the woman gave the testimony of the issue of blood, Jairus was standing there. And that whole woman's testimony for the same amount of time that she had suffered was the same amount of time his child had been on the earth. this was not a happenstance or coincidence. This was meant to be for the testimony to go forth, because the Bible says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Do not ever be ashamed to tell people what God's done for you lately. And when the woman gave the story, the word came to Jairus, it's bad at home. And Jesus, upon hearing that.
No, that's not what he said.
Well.
He said, your daughter is dead.
I didn't go into detail. I was just.
Tell it like it is, baby. Your daughter is dead.
Almighty One.
It wasn't bad at home, baby. Your daughter is dead.
I yield to the higher source over here. Okay.
Sometimes when you hear a death sentence, you've got to stand up and realize you're dead already. Death sentences mean nothing to you.
So
you're already eternal. You've already been raised with Christ. You're already walking it out. You're already going to heaven. You got to understand who you are. Death sentences shouldn't mean anything to you. You shouldn't be afraid. You're not afraid of anything. The greater one lives in you, and greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. You got to know who you are. You got to get your fight on. You got to realize this is not my home. I am a citizen of heaven, and heaven comes when I call.
You want her in the foxhole with you, right? You do. You want a warrior. But Jesus heard the word, and you know, he was listening to the woman's testimony. There were people pressing in, and Jesus knows everything. And he just said, simply believe. Don't complicate God's word. Simply believe. My wife said, when I got home that next morning, I woke up and I said, honey, what can I do? She said, breathe and believe. Something so basic. Breathe. As long as we have breath in our life, believe. 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 Breathe and believe. So,
when you inhale, you breathe. When you exhale, you believe. That's your whole life's mission right there. If you can do those two things, you will finish your course. When you inhale, you breathe. When you exhale, you believe. When you inhale, you breathe. When you exhale, you believe. And if you can breathe and believe, you can finish your course.
Amen. Open your Bibles, if you have them this morning, to the book of Revelation. Revelation, the 22nd chapter, verse 7. And while you're turning there, Pastor James was talking about, you know, toilet paper being 50,000. You know, I said that to him because I love what you've done to the facility, but there are things that you don't see that goes on. I mean, you have to pay for trash bags, you have to pay for towels to clean, you have to pay for cleaning materials. I mean, we had a budget for supplies, and then toilet paper, and then paper towels, and then gasoline in the vehicles, and things of that nature. And so there were so many things, and I mean, we had so many different entities that you really don't know what it takes behind the scenes for you to be comfortable in front of the scenes. And so I just was blessed by everything that you've done behind the scenes and what you have in front of the people. So this is just a miracle. It's just a miracle.
It is a miracle to see.
You don't build the house just to have the house. You build the house so people can find a home. And we're going to invite people into this home. Amen? We're going to invite people home. Cheryl and I have been pondering about, as Pastor said, in 48 hours, what's happened in the Middle East. If you go back over the course of the last 2 years, 5 years, decade, whatever, if you go back to October a couple of years ago with Israel being attacked and how things rapidly changed. And now how things are rapidly changing. The scripture says in the last days, knowledge will become quickly and advanced. And it'll move quickly at you. So many people trying to apply the Bible to world events. No, you have to apply world events to the Bible.
Yeah. That's right.
Because the Bible won't change. World events change.
Yeah.
But the Bible will never change. But Things are moving so rapidly right now, and I believe they're moving rapidly because our time on this planet, this earth, is short. That there's two steps. People say, oh, Jesus is coming, but before Jesus comes, there's going to be a rapture. So yes, I believe Jesus is coming, but there's going to be a rapture beforehand. And the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? And when you talk to people, say, well, I've heard people saying Jesus is coming for years. Yeah, but everything is now unfolding and it is coming quicker and quicker. We have now got supercomputers. And what's a supercomputer? It isn't even as fast as a quantum computer.
Now that's what we have.
We've got quantum computers that can take what computers can do, and let's say in 10 or 15 or 50 years, and it can do it in weeks or months. I mean, knowledge is moving so much faster. And so my wife and I have felt this in our spirit, and it's time to get ready. Yeah. It's time to get ready. If you think, well, I'm ready. Well, the Bible is clear. There were 10 virgins, and they ran out of oil. And half of them ran out of oil.
They were all ready to begin with, but their waiting period caused half of them not to be ready. And that's who we are. We are the church. We are ready for the coming of the Lord. But in the waiting time, are you staying ready? That's the key to Matthew 25. It's the staying ready, and the defining difference is the oil, which is the Holy Spirit. Are you stirring up the gift of God inside of you as Paul commanded Timothy to do? Are you praying in the Holy Ghost all the time, not just every so often or sitting down for 5 minutes in your chair, but is that your first language to go to? Is your citizenship of heaven your first language? First thing you do, you don't think about saying, Father, you go, Hamakasa, Dia Boko Soria Bakasi. You can drive your car and pray in tongues and probably be actually safer than you are when you're not praying in tongues. And we should be doing this more because this is the language of heaven and we are filled with it. And yet, if we don't activate it, we cannot have enough oil to sustain us to the end. And there is an end coming, and that end is very close. But we don't know exactly when that end is. In December, I ask the Lord every year what to watch for in the coming year. And the first thing he told me about 2026 is he said, you're out of time. You're out of time. I have been looking for the time, and I've felt it for so long. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Now he said, you're out of time. There's no more coming. It's here. Everybody say, there's no more coming.
No more coming.
It's here.
We've been saying Jesus is coming and want him to come since our little six-year-old daughter went to heaven 27 years ago.
Yeah.
And we're like,
We've been preaching this for 27 years.
Why haven't you come back yet? Why haven't you come? I mean, when you hurt and you're in pain, and you have loss, and you're in grief. But
it's different
going
now.
To heaven should not be an escape. Going to heaven should be a reward.
And a longing.
We live in a society where people are trying to find a way out. No, we need to live in a society to find a way through. Find a way through. You get through these things. She got me through my illness. We're going to get through this life, and we're going to get to the other side.
To the reward.
But you better be looking for it, and you better be ready, because it says, and it will be like in the days of Noah. Remember, Noah said, the flood coming. We're going to build this ark. And they scoffed at him, they laughed at him, they mocked him. But when the rain came and the water started rising, they were pounding on the door.
But what was the door? The door was what? It was shut. That's right.
Bible says it was shut. Yeah.
The door was shut.
Shut. We were talking about the airport. Do you ever watch people? Are you people watchers? I watch
pastors
people.
Pastors are people watchers.
We watch people. And sometimes I look and I go, okay, God, you're not having a good day when you created that one. I don't know. You know, it's like, it's like, oh, yeah. And I'm sure a pastor looks at me and goes, there's that schmo. He was having a bad day when he created Harry. I appreciate that. Oh, but he was having a stellar day when he created Princess. Over here. I'm like, my goodness, please stop calling her that. You put it on her coffee cup the other day, princess. I'm like, no. But I'm one of those people that like.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you so much. Oh, jeez. So I like to get to the airport early. I don't want to be one that gets there late, and you know, and that what gave me anxiety the other day. And so one day we were it was at Dallas Airport, I believe. We had a flight and we had a connection, and I had a longer connection, and we were just sitting there. No, this was Chicago, I believe it was. This was Chicago. And she and I were just sitting there, and we were just watching people going to and from. And I said, Cheryl, you know, I don't remember what I specifically said. Look at
you this. Pointed out that one little man, because he was running around like, I would say, like a Benny Rooster with his head cut off. He was just.
Well, we were looking at
I'm
people
like, man,
that
you
had
need to take a chill pill. He just
the big fancy handbags. And I said, boy, that's big fancy. Oh, yeah. That probably cost $500-$600. Cheryl said, that's probably $5,000-$6,000. I said, you got to be kidding me. She said, no. Those are expensive. And then they had the coffee cups. Now, we live in California. One of my friends I was telling the story to, I said, you know, you go and it's $12, $13 for one of them fancy coffees. He said he paid $23 for a coffee.
For a coffee.
$23.
I've been giving up caffeine.
We were at a hotel one time and the bottle of water was $22. I mean, and so we're cheap. I'm cheap. I've got a drinking fountain around here, you know, and can bring my own cup. But anyways, I was observing people, and then we made our connection, got to Dallas, and we were waiting on that flight. And as we were sitting there at our gate, there was a man, and he was running all over the place. He was just panicking back and forth. His flight door had closed. But prior to that, while we're sitting at our gate, waiting for our flight, four or five people came walking up with their bags, and they had their $20 cup of coffee, and they came walking up to the counter, and they sat the coffee down, and the young lady behind the counter says, may I help you? I said, yes, we'd like to get on the plane. And she said, oh, it'll board in about 40 minutes. And they said, no, not the next plane. We want to get on that plane. And she said, well, I have closed that flight. I closed it 5 minutes ago. The door's been shut. And one of them said, well, we got here as quickly as we could. And I poked my wife and said, this is going to be good. I want to see. Because you know how people are today? They just kind of.
No urgency.
It's not an age thing.
There's
it's society.
No urgency.
They just kind of go with the flow, whatever, you know. I'm not going with the flow. I'm there 45 minutes early. I know I'm going to get on that airplane. I don't want to be left behind. And they said, well, we got here as quickly as we could. And she said, you did? She said, yeah. Well, you had enough time to stop and get that coffee. Cheryl, right? And that didn't stop him. One of the people said, well, just go open the door.
She said, well, just open the door. And lady said, I'm sorry, the door is shut.
And that got us thinking, the days of Noah. So we're in Dallas now. This guy's running all over. And there was another gal, and a gal, young lady, and she was dressed in pink.
I thought it actually might be Terry Savelle, because Terry does that, you know. And she had her pink suitcase and her pink purse and her pink outfit.
And you know how some people just dress
just
nice,
cute.
You know.
She was very dressed up nice and very put together, but everything was pink. So I really thought it was Terry, so I focused in on her. It wasn't Terry's, but we both noticed how nicely put together she was.
And she had a little suitcase, and she just stood at that gate door just waited. Well, this guy was all over the place. Finally, the woman came down the tunnel, opened the door, and you saw them having a little conversation. And I kind of leaned a little bit, and I could hear. And she said, well, I'm booked on this flight. And
the lady had not closed the flight. She had just shut the door to go do something.
She said, well, I just went to do a head count, but I'm going to let you on. And the guy running back and forth finally came over, and he's just sweating. And she said, because this woman waited so patiently,
yeah, I'm going to let you,
you get to come too.
Wow.
That was called grace.
Yeah. I'm thinking
pure
that's grace.
And simple.
But that's also, you've been waiting for your loved ones. The door hasn't been shut.
Not yet.
And because you get to go, you're going to take somebody with you. And I said to Cheryl, I said, oh my goodness. This is the Bible unfolding in front of us in the little airport. And so we just conversed back and forth about that. And then we found in the Bible in Revelation 22:7.
So like I've said all weekend with the ladies, the Bible is written specifically. There's nothing haphazard, even the way it was put together. And the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, Jesus is still talking. And in his conversation, Charlie and Dylan, I find this so interesting. Our dear friends from Mississippi are here. We've been friends forever. And we're so thankful for them. But in you've heard me say, because you follow me on YouTube, you've heard me say that the Lord said, we're out of time. But here Jesus says it plainly in verse 7. He said, behold, I am coming speedily or quickly in the New King James. I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. He's saying there is no question. I am coming. And when I come, I'm coming quickly. I'm not going to give you a million days of warning. I'm not going to send a bunch of signs in the sky. I'm coming. And I'm going to come quickly. Look at verse 12. Jesus is still talking. He talks in between there. He gets down to verse 12 and he says, behold, I am coming soon. In this case, he says, he who testifies to these things, I'm talking of verse 12 first. Behold, I'm coming soon, and I will bring my wages and my rewards with me to repay and render to each one just what his own actions and his own works merit. Then verse 20, Jesus says it again. He who gives this warning and affirms and testifies to these things says, this is Jesus talking about himself. He's like, I am the one who gives this warning, and I am the one who affirms, and I am the one who testifies to these things, and I'm saying it again. Three times in one little conversation, Jesus says the same thing. He says, yes, it is true. Surely I am coming quickly. Surely I am coming quickly. And then without voice change, and those of you who are here this weekend, this is going to make so much sense to you. Without a voicing change, not even a change of a verse, there is an amen, yes, come, Lord Jesus. Now, this is what I read this for years and never actually saw it. Jesus said, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. He said it three times in a row. But on the third time he said it, and you'll find one verse in between, I think it's verse 17, it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Until the voice of the bride is heard, let me say that again. Until the voice of the bride, you men, you're the bride. We women, we're the bride because he's the bridegroom and we are his. But we got to find our voice. We have to find our voice and say, come, come, come. The Spirit is already saying, come. But the bride needs to allow the Spirit to speak through her to say, come, Lord Jesus. And here Jesus says, I am coming soon. Then he says, I am coming quickly. The Spirit and the bride say, come, I am coming soon. And the bride automatically says, amen, come, Lord Jesus. Amen, come, Lord Jesus. The bride has been so without urgency. We have not been calling him back. We're so consumed with our own stuff that we are not consumed with the urgency of calling the bridegroom back. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. He says, I am coming quickly. What does the bride say?
Come on.
I am coming quickly.
Come on.
I am coming quickly.
Come.
See how long it took you to find your voice?
The only reason you wouldn't respond, come quickly, Lord Jesus, is because you're not ready.
That's right.
We were ministering in California a while back, and they brought these actors or actresses back to meet us. They came to our service, and we greeted them, and kind of like, oh, we liked the service. What did you like about the service? Back and forth. And my wife doesn't mince words. She says, are you ready? Are you ready?
I might never see him again. I might never see her again if I don't
ask.
Are
you ready?
I don't want to stand on the other side and they look at me and say, hey, we had a conversation in the back room of the church. Why didn't you say anything? Right?
Are
Nobody's
you
ever going to say that to me.
The person's response was, I got plenty of time.
Oh, boy.
He Maybe
leaned
you
up
don't
against
know
the
if
wall
you got
and all his cuteness,
the rest
folded
of today.
His arms and said, I got plenty of time.
Because we're only promised today. You don't know if you, I mean, that is the mentality, oh, I got plenty of time. You don't know in a twinkling of an eye. Pastor started the service out with how things can change in 48 hours. Well, not only in 48 hours, they can change in 48 minutes.
48
they can
seconds.
Change in 48 seconds. And Chill, baby, you don't know.
That's what I said to that young man. You have no promise of your next breath.
The other day, we're sitting there waiting for that plane. Gentleman just starts talking to us. And he said, what do you do? And we told him we're ministry. He said, that must be why you're so nice. I'm like, okay. We're nice. He's talking.
We know his life story.
And he shares with us about
his children.
How did he say? I hope I get to go.
He's talked about the loss of his daughter to, and I said, well, she's in heaven, right? You know, of course. And you got to look for places to talk to people.
But
you
listen,
know?
When the anointing's on you, people are going to be drawn to you.
They are.
And we had a daughter go to heaven. This man had a daughter go to heaven. Ah, this was not by chance.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so we shared with him, and then we got on the plane. And Cheryl said, you know, I should have
I didn't
asked
close
him.
The deal, and I was bugged at myself.
And I said, uh-uh.
Because I'm a deal closer.
Uh-uh. Yeah. You did everything the Lord led you and me to do. Someone plants, someone waters, someone harvests. We planted, and then we watered. There's a harvest coming in that man's life. And so my thing to you is we got to get people ready. But before we get people ready, are you ready?
Amen.
Laying in that hospital, I said to my wife, in the unconscious state that I was in, I don't believe that I would have been able to make a conscious decision to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior because I wasn't mentally able to. I couldn't tell you my name.
Mm-mm.
I definitely didn't know the date. I didn't know how long I was in there. And so while you're conscious,
make the decision.
Make the decision. And I came home and I pondered on that thought for, my time got all messed up, but it was probably months. And the Lord told me, he said, you never know, you might only get one chance at forever. Seize the moment. You might only get one chance of forever. I'm grateful that I'd made a decision for Christ.
Right.
And that whether I got out of that bed and went home or went home, I'd made a decision for Christ.
Amen.
I know it. But as she said, I don't remember anything. I don't remember her singing to me. But you remember in the Bible where Samuel heard a voice?
It's 1 Samuel chapter 3.
He goes to Eli and says, what do you want? I don't want you. He says, will you call me?
Samuel.
No, he didn't. Go back to bed. Second time.
Samuel.
You call me. No, I didn't. Go back to bed. Third time.
Samuel.
Eli says, I perceive that the Lord is dealing with you.
He's speaking to
Go
you.
Go back to bed. Be still. Be quiet and listen. Samuel's in bed, and it says that the Lord came and stood at his foot of his bed.
Now, here's the most amazing part about that story. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 3, and Harry just condensed it for you. But the truth is, It starts out by saying that Eli made him. Now, Eli was the head priest there. He was the one in charge of the temple. Samuel's only at this time around 12 years old. But he was so hungry after God with such an urgency. And Eli had been walking as a priest for so long, he'd lost his urgency. Eli made his bed, the scripture says, in his own place. But Samuel made his bed right by the veil. He made his bed as close to the presence of God as he was allowed. And sometimes I don't think, sometimes when we walk with the Lord a long time, we stop making our bed right at the edge of the presence of God.
We know that because the church population has dwindled. Because after people got accustomed not coming into the house of worship, they began to stay home. They're not getting in the presence of the Lord in the very atmosphere where miracles, signs, and wonders can take place. They become complacent, you know, whatever, and we're just going through life.
But notice who's hearing the voice, the one who makes the bed by the Lord's presence. You see, Eli is the priest. God's not talking to him because he's in his own place. You see, we've got to decide where we make our bed, where we're willing to lie down and rest.
He
leads me beside the still waters, you see. Not to be separate from me, but to be with me.
Take that whole story in context. So, Mother, you're a mother, and Samuel's mother gave him to Eli.
Gave him to the Lord. Before she ever conceived him, she gave him to the Lord. And then she took him to Eli when he was about 2 or 3 years old and left him there and only saw that baby once a year. So Samuel's mother was the Spirit of God. Samuel's father was the Spirit of God. Who is your mother and father? Is that not what Jesus said? When his own mom and brothers and sisters tried to get him to stop preaching that one day, come out here and talk to us. Remember that story? And what did he say? He says, who are your mothers? Who are your fathers? Who are your brothers and sisters? He was trying to get them to understand, like Samuel, you've got to decide who's your family. You've got to decide who's leading your life, who's influencing your life, who's guiding your life. And this amazing little boy, 12 years old, already knew that if he was ever going to hear God. And here's the thing. God's voice had not been heard for over 400 years. Nobody had heard God's voice for over 400 years. Now, can you imagine? So this little 12-year-old boy decides, I'm going to hear God's voice. And if anybody's going to hear God's voice, it's going to be right up next to God's presence. And in all of that story, though, the one verse Harry just talked about is what we just read right over. It said when he goes back and he hears God's voice, Eli says, say, your servant is listening. Your servant is listening. Not your servant is talking. Your servant is listening. And when he said, your servant is listening, here's the most amazing thing to me. I can just see it in my spirit. The presence of God was separated by a veil. Somehow, God takes on the form, probably of humanity, like he did a few years later in the form of Jesus. And he steps out from behind the veil and comes in front of the veil at the foot of Samuel's bed. God's presence comes to him from on the other side of the veil. He steps at the foot of his bed and he begins to share with Samuel all the prophetic word. He's 12 years old.
I've read that story countless times. And I thought this scripture says, and he did not let one word of the Lord fall to the ground.
That's not true. That's not what it says.
That's not what it says. It says,
the Lord did not let one word that Samuel said fall to the ground.
When you
relationship
put yourself in position,
he makes sure nothing you say is void
for other people.
Everything
you
say.
He empowers us. He equips us. He gives us the ability to change people's life, to change their position in life. You might not understand that, but every one of your prayers has changed my position in my life.
That's right.
I'm no longer in the bed. I'm standing in front of you. I'll close because we're out of time, but unbeknownst to me, but you all brought it up and a couple of the ladies here, my wife had people come. They drove in, they flew in from Michigan, they flew in from all over, and they were outside the hospital and they were circling the hospital in a car.
In 20 cars.
In cars. Praying, interceding for me.
Shofar's
she's got
the
sword of the Spirit in her hand. It's over 100 degrees in the desert. And security comes up.
Well, I have my sword in one hand and my Bible in the other and my friend's convertible. And I'm standing on the front seat. And we're going around the hospital and there's like 20 cars with me. They've got their worship music flowing and their flags hanging out the window. And everybody's got shofars and they're blowing them as we're circling. This is a big hospital and big property. We did one circle and then we'd stop and pray in the Holy Ghost and put our hands out toward it. Then we'd do another circle. On the fourth finished circle, security came. All four security guards in two cars came up and I saw him start walking to me and my pastor friend, Pastor Desiree, said, they're coming, like that. And I said, okay. And from 100 feet away, the one security guard said, Mrs. Salem, and she said, they know your name.
No wonder they said, take four steps, get out of this hospital. Get him out, get her out of here.
And so as he came closer, I knew what he was sent to say. I mean, everybody knew what he was sent to say. He knew what he was sent to say, but as he got close to us, he couldn't say it. He said, Mrs. Salem, about how much longer is this going to take? And I said, well, we've done four circles, and the Lord commanded me to do seven, like the wall of Jericho, so we can break this spirit of COVID in this hospital and in this land. And he said, okay, do you mind if we join you?
They were watching her. They were following her around.
And he pulled their little security car up, and he said, where shall we get? Because there was 20 cars. And I said, do you want to pull up the rear? He said, sure. And they just headed toward the rear, and all the 20 cars came, and they fell right in line with us. We had an escort.
But she had a word. She got permission and completed the course.
God will take care when you stay in order. When you stay submitted and committed to the call of God, He will take care of everything else.
Get a word from God.
Submitted and committed.
He gave us permission. And greater things shall you do in my name. And finish the course. Finish the course. Are you ready? That's it. And we still have time for our loved ones. A man told me one time, he gave me this saying. He says, if you have something, go places. And when you get there, you can do things. I didn't understand it. I do now. When you have something, power of the Holy Spirit. God's going to send you places. And when you get there, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? We don't win people to Christ. It's not a competition. We lead people to the Lord. We don't pressure them into salvation. We present salvation. You can't make them come to Christ. You invite them to come to Christ. They invited us to our home for dinner last night. It's an invitation. Just make an invitation. So as I close today, and if you come back tonight, I really hope you do come back tonight. And I say this, if you're not spending time in God's house, you're spending time somewhere else. Yet we want to rule and reign with Him. But while we're on earth, we don't make preparation to rule and reign with him. It's not about us wanting you to come back. We're here. With one person in the airport, we'll minister one person in the airport. Doesn't matter. But we have a little bit more on this, and I think it'd be a blessing to you. But before we close today, just join hands with somebody if you would, because wherever we go, whatever we do, whatever we preach, whoever we see, I want to invite you. I invite you to know the same loving, saving, healing Jesus that I know, that my wife knows. The modern day church, half is going to go, half is going to left behind. That's the 10 virgins. Half were ready, half were not. Half had the oil, half came and asked for them. Then they had to go and pay for something that should have cost them nothing. Salvation costs you nothing because it was already paid for you 2,000 years ago. I'm going to ask you, if you are not in right position to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord, and you want me to pray for you, just squeeze the hand of the person on your left or your right. Why do I do that? Because Peter and John went to the temple, they reached their hand down, and they didn't just lead this man to his manifested healing in his legs. They changed his entire position in life. From that moment forward, he was no longer a beggar. He no longer needed someone to take him to his job. And when he went into the temple, he became a visible witness of the power of God in his life that changed him. Maybe you've received Jesus in your life, but things have just been rough, gone awry. And you say, I need to come back home. Need to have that deeper relationship. If you want me to pray for you for that, just squeeze the hand to your left or your right. Now, no one walking around. And if someone squeezed your hand, do me one favor. And please, no one looking around this private time. If someone squeezed your hand, take their hand and slip it in the air where I can see it. If there's anyone in the house. So by this acknowledgement, I make the great assumption that each and every one of you are ready to meet the Lord. Now, how many of you would say, I've got something, I'm going to leave. You have the power of God in you. You have the ability to change someone else's life. You don't have to pressure them. You just have to present your living life in front of them. And people will come to you. I pray over you. I pray for you. I ask God to anoint you and to empower you from this very moment forward. When you raised your hand, you said, here I am, send me. Now I pray over this house, I pray over pastor, I pray over the worship team, and I say, Lord, this house was not prepared to just be a house. We call people home, that they'll find this house, and they'll make it their home, and eventually they'll find a way to go all the way home. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Pastor James, message today.